If you were here last week, you were part of our kickoff, and we are off to a great start. Last week, we talked about the ways that kids, teenagers, and adults can be involved in just tons of different ways, whether it's famine or Walk for Water, and a big part of that is raising money, not simply giving, but getting connected with the people in your world and getting the reality of what the rest of the world deals with in front of them and raising money so we can make a difference. And I just wanted to let you know there's some cool stories already about people who are just kind of they're innovating in how they're going about raising money. So one person this week, they said, I don't have quite as much time to do this and this as I've had in the past. And so what I'm going to do is I have got a bunch of nice tools that I don't use sitting around. They're selling their tools and they're just giving the proceeds toward Walk for Water or famine. That's one person's way of saying, I'm going to make this my fight. Two other people, they said, we are going to provide matching grants. So one family, they said, we are going to match a grant. So if anyone in our church will sponsor, will give $1,000, they will match that with another $1,000. That's their way of saying, we want to encourage people to really be part of this in dramatic ways. And so they're matching a $1,000 grant. Someone else said they're gonna give a matching gift also. They're still kind of working out some of those details. But the point I want you to connect with is people are saying, how am I gonna make this my fight? How am I gonna be part of making a difference during our famine awareness season? How am I gonna raise money? How am I gonna participate and not just let this kind of like pass by and not do anything? Does that make sense? So I want to challenge you today. Not everyone's gonna do what Rachel's doing. Not everyone can give a $1,000 matching gift, but every single one of us can figure out how we can make it our fight, and I really want to encourage you with that today. Now, I do want to pray, because that is what every single one of us can be sure to be doing every day. In fact, this last week, I sent out an email to everyone who signed up saying, I'm going to commit to praying these next few weeks for famine and famine awareness, but I want to pray right now, so will you join me? Father, we do thank you that you have... You've changed our hearts. You've made us a church that is more concerned with others than we are about ourselves. And God, I pray that you would change our hearts in even more dramatic ways during these next few weeks as we do the Walk for Water this next week and as the kids do the kid famine and as the teenagers are getting ready to do the 30-hour famine. God, I pray that we would just be so captivated with you and how awesome you are and what it means to be loved by you that we would just be compelled to do everything we can to make a difference in the lives of the people in Uganda, just like we were compelled to make the difference in the lives of the people in our own neighborhood here in Federal Way. God, I pray that you would help us to raise just tons of money. God, I ask that you would help us to meet and exceed our goals to build another well and to sponsor 20 students or 20 kids this next year. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. You would do the miraculous. And as you do it, Lord, I just pray that you would get all the glory and all the honor. You would know that we love you because we know that you love us. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are starting a brand new series today. You probably saw on your bulletin, it says Exodus Rewound. And before we get going, I want to show you this to kick the series off. So this movie, it just came out on DVD a few weeks ago, and I'm not sure, did anybody seen it? Right? When it was originally being released in theaters, there was actually a lot of hype being built into it, so much so that I was at a conference for leaders, for Christian leaders, before it was even released. And at this conference, they showed us that preview, and they showed it to us, and it was with a lot of excitement, and they were saying, you know, there's going to be this awesome movie about the book of Exodus. And it's going to be a presentation of who God is and who we are and what redemption is and what it means to have faith. And there was a lot of excitement about it. And the movie was released and I started reading some of the reviews and I was like, oh man, I'm not going to pay $10 to go to the theater to see that, right? And so I waited till it came out on Redbox. Thank God for Redbox, right? And so a few weeks ago when it came out on DVD, my wife and I, we watched it. And my reaction was very similar to a lot of the reviews that I read, right? We actually, a few times as we're watching, we're like, We hit pause, and we rewound it, and we watched the scene again. And we were like, wait, what? No, what? How? Where did they get that? It was so contrary to the telling of Scripture. I mean, that was our main reaction. We were like, what? Our other reaction, to be really honest with you, we were like, this is actually kind of a boring movie. Like, it was so slow and it had so little of the actual context of what was really going on that the plot was like, you know, like, and at times we were really kind of bored. Now, when a movie like this comes out, when Hollywood takes a book of the Bible or a story from the Scripture and they put it on the big screen, in a sense, there's some good that can come out of it, even though there could be some damage as people watch a boring movie that's not accurate, right? But we end up coming to a spot where we can say, wow, let's compare some things here. Let's compare what Hollywood says about God and about faith and about us and about redemption. Let's compare that with what God says about Himself and about faith and about us and about redemption. So for the next few weeks, we're going to work through a chunk of the book of Exodus. We're going to take a break, and then a little bit later, we're going to come back and we're going to work through the rest of the book of Exodus. And we're going to take some time to really evaluate what does God say versus what is Hollywood saying. But as we do, I want us to think through a few different options in our belief system. See, when it comes to belief, every single one of us, we have to make some decisions about what we believe. And we have to make some decisions about the source of our belief. When you have a movie like this, it's really easy to understand the source can be society, culture, Hollywood. They're giving us one spin on here's what to believe. And we have to decide, am I going to believe what society tells me? But the other option, the second option is self. Instead of the source being culture and society, the source is, what do I want to believe? We can all do this, right? We can say, what do I think is true versus what do I want to believe? And we can choose whatever is easy, convenient, or makes us feel better about ourselves instead of believing based on the third source, which is God's Word. And so during these next few weeks, as we work through the book of Exodus, we're gonna keep these three different sources of our belief system in front of us. Society, culture, our own selfishness or selfish beliefs, and God's Word. So let's start today. Let's start, and we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to work through two chapters today. I'm going to read some of it. Some of it I'm just going to tell as a story. And some of it you're going to get to hear in your discipleship groups this week. So one way or another, you'll be able to cover all of it, especially if you're in a discipleship group. But let's start with getting a little bit of context. Let's set the stage. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and that generation. But the people of Israel, they were fruitful, and they increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now, if you were to read this in Hebrew, the very first Hebrew word in the book of Exodus is the word "and." When's the last time you read a book and the very first word was "and"? It's not how it works. But the reason why the very first word in this book is "and," same with the next book, Leviticus, is because it's not meant to be read alone. The book of Exodus is meant to be read after reading the book of Genesis. In fact, the first six words of verse 1, they're identical to Genesis 46 verse 8 when it describes the descendants of Jacob or of Israel. It's this continuation of a story that started all the way back in Genesis 1. And in Genesis, it ended with God rescuing his people by bringing them to Egypt and saving them from a famine. Now, Exodus takes place years later When the people of Israel have been established, they've grown in their population, but as we're going to see, the tide has changed. And no longer is Egypt a friendly place for the people of God. Egypt becomes a hostile place. Now, if you were to continue reading, verse 8, it begins, or it starts to fill out how the story has changed. The story changes when a new king, a new ruler, is presiding over Egypt. And this new ruler, it says he did not know Joseph. It's not that he didn't know him. It's more that he chose to set aside, remembering the benefit and the blessing that Joseph had brought upon Egypt. And as this new ruler, he looks out over Israel and he says, there are too many of them. There are too many of these Israelites, too many of these Hebrews, and they're growing too strong and too mighty for us. So he says to his people, he says, we must deal with them shrewdly. And so in dealing with them shrewdly, he assigns taskmasters, slave drivers over the people of Israel. And he begins to work them in forced labor, and he begins to drive them hard. So much so, it says, that they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. It made the lives of God's people, it made them bitter and full of pain as they were serving in this slavery. They served in the field. They served by making brick and mortar. And they were just kind of pressed down. But the more they were oppressed, the more God's people increased. And so the king, he said, this isn't working. Here, we need to come up with a different plan. So he goes to the midwives. And he tells these midwives, here's what I want you to do. When a child is born, the moment they're born, I want you to look to see if it's a male or a female, a boy or a girl. And every male Hebrew that's born, you're to kill it. The females can live, but every male that's born, you're to kill it. This was the king's form of population control. He was going to weaken and dwindle the Hebrew population. But verse 17, the midwives, they feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but they let the male children live. Pretty soon the king figured out what was going on, and he brought them before him. And he asked them, why have you not done what I commanded you? Why are you letting the males live? And the midwives, they said, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. It says they give birth, and it's like they give it so fast, and they're so strong that there's nothing we can do about it. So God, when he saw these Hebrew midwives and how they feared him more than the king, says he dealt well with them. And he multiplied God's people more and more. And he even, to these midwives, he gave them families. He blessed them. Because of all this, though, the Pharaoh, the king, he got even more aggressive. He said, now, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. No longer was it the Hebrew midwives will silently kill the males. He just wanted every son to be born to be taken out and publicly thrown into the river to be put to death. Now you hear this story, and what I want us to begin to wrestle with is how much pain the Israelite people were going through. What I want us to begin with is understanding the incredible amount of hurt in the situation that they were experiencing. And then if you were to look at it again, the very first thing you see is you see this discrimination against the people of Israel, and you see that it's political. They are being discriminated against. I mean, these were immigrants who turned into refugees, but because this new king comes into place, he is now discriminating directly against people who are Jewish. He's targeting them. He's separating them out. He says, you're of one race, you're of another. We are going to discriminate completely against this people. Not only is there this political, this obvious discrimination, but they're economically enslaved. Not only are they discriminated against, but they are put into slavery. Listen to some of the language the scripture uses to describe this slavery. Verse 11, it describes it as a heavy burden. Verse 13, it says they were worked ruthlessly. Verse 14, it says it was bitter and difficult labor. It also says in verse 14 that this was ruthlessly imposed, all of this work upon them. They're slaves. They've got no chance. They've got no options. Every child is born, if it's not killed, the only hope it has is a life of slavery. There's no equality or fairness here. And it gets even worse as they become socially oppressed by a state-sponsored murdering of children. By a state-sponsored killing of every male child that was to be born. Now, fortunately, the midwives here, it says they feared God. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And so they did not obey Pharaoh. They obeyed what God wanted them to do. But you get this picture of this discrimination, of enslavement, of oppression. But not only that, they were spiritually lost. They're spiritually lost. This is why God is trying, why God is going to rescue them out of Egypt. We have to skip ahead a little bit, but look at Exodus 9, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Why? That they may serve me.'" See, in Egypt, God's people, not only are they discriminated and enslaved and oppressed, but they're far from God. They're mixed in a culture, and everything about that culture is anti-God. It's following these false gods with false worship, and that it is seeping into the people of Israel. I mean, even Pharaoh is traditionally known as wearing a headdress. And what's on a headdress? Serpent. Which, again, if you connect this as a chapter in a bigger story, and you go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where there's the beginning of the gospel being preached, what does it say about Jesus and the serpent? What do the Israelites believe about the serpent? It represents those who are the humanity that is against God completely. And they're antagonistic and hostile towards God's people. See, the people of Israel, while they're in Egypt, they're spiritually lost. One commentary I read this week, I loved what he said. He said, God not only wanted to get his people out of Egypt, he wanted to get Egypt out of his people. He wanted to get the false worship and the false idols. He wanted to get this out of his people so they could come and they could serve him and they could worship him as the one true God. This is Israel's hurt. This is their situation. It's hopeless. It's without light. They're slaves. They're oppressed. They're being murdered. And they really are they're losing any spiritual heritage they had. But then God sends help. Now this part of the story is a lot of what you'll be hearing in your discipleship group. But God sends help. And in the Cliff Note version is after the king had commanded that every born child, male, was to be thrown into the river. Well, there was a man who was a Levite, and he married a Levite woman, descendants of Jacob, and they had his child. And they were able to hide him for 3 months. And when they got to the spot where they could no longer hide him anymore, his mother made a basket and sealed it and put it out in the river among the reeds, and sent the older sister to watch over it to make sure nothing really happened to it. And what happened then is Pharaoh's daughter came down to the water to bathe. And as she does, she notices this basket, and she sends one of her servants to go and retrieve the basket. And the servant does, and she brings this basket back, and Pharaoh's daughter opens it up, and in it she finds this baby crying. Now, she sees it's a Hebrew. And Moses' older sister, she's brave in this moment. She approaches Pharaoh's daughter. She says, "Do you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse this baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, go." And so Moses' sister goes and gets Moses' mom. And really, God's providence. And Moses is sent home with his mom to be cared for. And Moses' mom now gets paid wages to take care of this for Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses gets to be raised, at least until a young age, in a Hebrew house, hearing about the one true God and about his spiritual heritage. until he's old enough to where he goes and he's given to Pharaoh's daughter and he becomes her son. And she names him Moses because she draws him out of the water. Well, the story skips ahead really quickly then. And it says that one day, after Moses was grown, after Moses was a man, he goes and he looks out over his people to see their oppression. And as he's looking out over his people, he sees an Egyptian kill an Israelite. The story says that Moses looks one way, and he looks the other way, and he sees that no one's watching. And then Moses kills that Egyptian, and he buries him in the sand. It's almost like he thinks he gets away with it. And the next day, Moses comes out again and he starts to look out over his people and their oppression. And he sees two Israelites and he sees them fighting. And he goes and he confronts the one in the wrong. And he says, why do you struggle with your companion? And the man says, who made you a king over us? Who made you a ruler? He says, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? When Moses hears this, he's afraid. He knows that it's not a secret anymore. And before long, the news of what Moses has done, it reaches the ears of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. Which is when he flees to Midian. And there, in some events where there's the seven daughters of the priest of Midian, they're there with their flock and they're watering their flock, and Moses is sitting there and he's watching this. Some other shepherds, they come and they chase off the priest of Midian's daughters. Moses intervenes. He rescues them. To make the long story short, Moses is brought into his house. He's given a daughter in marriage and he's content there. But this is a story up till this point. But then the setting changes for Israel. Almost. Verse 23 of chapter 2 says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Why I say the situation almost changed is because a brand new king came to rule once again. In the political strife and the turmoil, there was probably some sort of a coup or some sort of a revolt. Someone else was put into power, and the people of Israel, it was almost like they thought for a moment, wow, maybe our situation will change, but nothing changed. So finally, when they saw that there was going to be no help from Egypt, they finally cried out to God. And this is where you get to hear God's heart. It says that God heard them. God heard them. God saw them. God knew what was going on. God says God remembered. It actually says he remembers his covenant. What does it mean for God to remember his covenant? This is talking about God's pledge based on God's own character and honor, his pledge of love, his commitment toward the people of Israel. I love the way my kids' Jesus storybook Bible puts it. I love reading with my kids. This is the way it puts it. When it talks about God's love, it says God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. See, that's what God starts to enact on it now. When the people of Israel, they start to cry out to God, they start to turn toward God. Now, instead of God working behind the scenes like he's been doing all this time, God is going to start to intervene in the life of the nation of Israel. So you see Israel's hurt. You see Israel's help in the form of Moses and God working behind the scenes. But ultimately, you see God's heart in this story. You see God's heart for his people. But you see those exact same things in our lives. So one of the things I love about Exodus is even though there's a specific situation where God rescues his people, and we are not facing that kind of social and economic and political slavery that the Israelites did, we face our own hurt. We have our own struggles. We have our own places where life is overwhelming. Now, granted, it's not going to compare to Egypt's or Israel's in Egypt's. I was even thinking about this morning. I woke up after one of the hardest weekends I've had in a long time. Okay, so next week's Mother's Day, but let me say a little bit about how important moms are today. My wife's been out of town this weekend, right? I have been a single dad for the last 3 days, and it is so hard, right? I mean, let me give you a little illustration. I started wearing this little Fitbit type thing a few weeks ago, tracks my steps. Yesterday, I had the kids all day by myself. I had twice as many average steps yesterday than when Jess is home. I'm serious. Like, I went to bed just like exhausted. I woke up this morning. My neck hurts like it's never hurt before. I can barely move my head, it feels like. Like, I'm actually want to apologize if this is coming off really lame because I feel like I'm in so much pain. And I woke up this morning, this neck hurting, to my son, Asher, who woke up like 3 times last night. Oh my goodness, right? And all I wanted to do was kind of like get up and complain and woe is me. And so I got up early and I started reading through this morning my notes and I was like, wait, I need to shut up and stop complaining right now. Because my hurts don't compare to the hurts of the people of Israel. You have hurts. I don't know what they are. I'm guessing that you have some major hurts in your life. Well, we talk about family and the hurts that I have in my family and the worries I have. There's some big ones back there. Some of us have hurts when it comes to our employment and the places we work. Some of us have legitimate physical ailments that are more than just a sore neck from carrying around a 10-month-old, right? So there are real hurts. But in the same way God, He remembered Israel and their hurts, God is a helper to us also. God is a helper to us. Now, our hurts, Jesus actually talks about how we're going to have hurts. Jesus talks about how we're going to have trouble, especially as a believer. John 16:33, Jesus actually says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You'll have trial. You will have struggle. But Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. See, we might have all of these different hurts, all of these different struggles, and they might not compare to the hurts and the struggles that Israel had in Egypt, but there is one of those struggles that every single one of us share. Every single one of us share, and we actually share it with Israel, and it's the hurt of being spiritually lost. See, when Jesus says that he has overcome the world, this is reminding us that Moses was the helper for Israel, but Jesus is our helper. We have someone who is greater than Moses that comes to our aid. We have Jesus who he comes to our aid and he addresses the greatest hurt that any one of us could ever have, which is the separation we have with God. Now, the reality is every single one of us in this room, whether you're listening intently or you've tuned out already or whatever it is for you, every single one of us, we at one point we had separated ourselves from God. We had said, God, I'm going to do things my way. God, I'm not going to listen to you right now. We had chosen to make our belief system either what pleases me or what our culture tells us. We had chosen to believe the wrong thing and we've chosen to live the wrong way. But Jesus, he came and he paid the consequence that we deserved when he died on the cross and he rose again. And he says that everyone who believes that, he comes into your life and he heals that deep, deep hurt. He heals that chasm that was created when you rebelled against God, when you sinned. He fixes your relationship with God the moment you believe he died for you and he rose again. That's the helper we have. But he did not just die for us and come back to life. He actually, by his Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, he walks with us through every single one of our trials, through every single one of our pains, for any and every struggle that you can imagine. Jesus is our help. And that really is reflected in God's heart. You know, I shared about God's heart for Israel. Let me remind you of what this passage says about God's heart for us. I think this passage, the very first thing it reminds us of is that God remembers you. God remembers you, even in your trouble. God remembers you. Now, we say things like God loves us and we move on really quickly. I want to take a second and just let that sit with you for a moment. What'd you come through this door with today? What are the troubles? What are the trials? What are the pressure? What are the places where you feel overwhelmed or hopeless or without any clear guidance? Guess what? Right now, in that situation, God is so big that He's able to remember you and the person sitting next to you and every single one of us right now. And it's the kind of remember that He remembers with care. He remembers with concern. He remembers with a personal investment in your life. In the same way He had a personal investment in the nation of Israel, God remembers you. You might not be able to see Him right now. His activity might be mysterious and it might be hidden. It might be completely behind the scene, but He has not forgotten you. He remembers you. You see God's heart. You also see God's heart in one of the coolest ways ever, is that God loves to use ordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary plan of redemption. I mean, look at this story again. Look at some of the key people in this story that God uses not only to save Moses, but to save Israel, which Jesus is a descendant of. So it's not a far jump to say, this is our story because Jesus is part of this salvation. Jesus existed because God saved Israel here. You have these two midwives. You have Moses' brave mom and Moses' brave sister. And you have the Pharaoh's daughter even. Now in that world, women weren't exactly viewed as equal like today. At least they should be. In that world, sometimes they were second class, especially as slaves. Yet four of the women here are the heroes. Four of these heroes, they come from Hebrew background. God uses these ordinary people with no special skill set, with nothing really to offer more than anyone else. He uses them in His plan of redemption. What does that tell us about you right now? You could be sitting here today and you could be thinking things like, I don't have such and such education. I don't have this skill set. I don't have the right personality. I'm not good with words. Someone else said that, right? We'll hear about that later. You can come up with all of this list of excuses you might have saying, I could never accomplish anything for God's kingdom. Wrong! God loves to use ordinary, everyday people to do extraordinary things for His kingdom. He wants to use you in the same way He used Rachel Teodoro. She said, I'm just a mom. I think Moses' mom could have been quoted saying that. How can I save him? What can I do? You might be saying, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a senior citizen. I'm just unemployed. I'm just too busy. I just don't have an education. You know what? God wants to use you. Do something amazing for His kingdom. He wants to use you to make a difference in this world for His glory. God loves to use ordinary people to do the extraordinary. That's part of God's heart. You also see part of God's heart when you see how God is pleased when we fear Him more than we fear men. I love how God blesses these midwives. It says He gives them a family because of their fear of Him instead of their fear of Pharaoh. In a sense, they had their heads on a chopping block. They got called in to meet with an angry king saying, why have you not obeyed my instruction? They weren't willing to obey His instruction because it was contrary to what God instructed. They said, I care more about what God says than about what anyone else says or what anyone else can do in my life. Now, fear of God versus fear of men is a weird thing in our world. Because sometimes it keeps us from speaking up to sharing the gospel. Sometimes it leads us towards doing the wrong thing because we want the approval of other people. But I have found that fear of God most often exists in the quietness of your own soul. See, that struggle so often in our world, because we don't have, at least not yet, we don't have a political system that is actively pursuing us with antagonism. More often than not, that value clash happens when we say, when no one else is looking, what's more important to me? What God wants me to do right now, or what I can get away with? What's more important to me? Respecting God so much that I'm going to live by His word, or desiring pleasure or comfort, and no one else will know? So you have these two women who fear God more than they fear Pharaoh in a moment when their life is on the line. That's part of God's heart. He values that. What does it look like for you to fear God more than anything else, to desire to please Him more than you desire to be pleased yourself? I see one more clear piece of God's heart here. And I know there's many more that we can talk about, but the last one I would share is that God highly values life, and He honors those who do so also. You know, it can be said that God is the originator of sanctity of life. When you have these defenseless infants, these children being born and being slaughtered, that moves God's heart to something. It moves God's heart to challenge to challenge that in the world. And we have a very similar situation here today. Now, this is not to condemn anyone who has had an abortion. This is not to speak negative into that. This is simply to say, God values when people step up for those who don't have a voice, especially when it comes to the unborn or to the infant. This is close to God's heart, and as people who should reflect God's heart, it should be close to ours as well. The story of Exodus, it begins with an incredible display of God's heart. As he remembers His people, as He uses the ordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary plan of redemption. It's revealed when people fear Him more than they fear men. And it's revealed when we value life like He does. This is how the story begins. We have a lot more to work through. But what does that mean for us today? What are our next steps? I want to challenge you with a few specific ones. And maybe you have something different in your world. Maybe something really struck a chord with you today, and it's not even something I'm going to suggest, and that's fine. But if you look on the back of your card, here are a few things for you to think through, and maybe you want to commit to a few of them. The first thing that I would really ask everyone to do, and it might be kind of a challenge, is I would ask you this week to read through the book of Genesis. If the book of Exodus really is like chapter 2 in a bigger book, it would be really worth your time to read through the first chapter. It's about 7 chapters a day if you read every day. Will you be willing to read through the book of Genesis this week? It might be asking a lot. Maybe some of you guys will read through it today. I would encourage you to do that. I would also say one of the things we might want to really put in front of ourselves and recommit to believing is that God is working behind the scenes in the hurt of my life, even when you can't see Him. Maybe you're one of the people that walked in today and you really have some heavy, heavy burdens. Maybe there's some situations that are overwhelming and you're starting to feel like Israel felt. Where is God in the middle of all this? If that's you, maybe your takeaway today is to say, I'm just going to trust God, even if I can't see Him. I'm going to trust that He's working behind the scenes, that He's doing what He does. I would say the third commitment this week is to continue to pray. Continue to pray for those who are enslaved politically, socially, economically, and spiritually. Many of you committed last week to praying these next few weeks for our famine awareness season, to praying for our church, that our heart would be changed, to praying for those who are needy around the world. This is a continuation of that. This is keeping prayer in front of us these next few weeks as we're trying to do something incredible, as we're trying to touch Uganda in a really special way. We have to recognize we're limited. God is unlimited. And so we keep prayer in front of us. We continue to pray that God would do what only He could do. And maybe you're here in this message that Jesus is your helper. That He wants to help you with your greatest need ever. He wants to help you by having you believe that He died for you and rose again. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe that fourth commitment is for you today. And you're ready to say, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust Him as what the Bible calls as your Savior, as your rescuer. If that's you, we would love to come alongside you and help you figure out what all that looks like. I'm going to finish by praying. Would you please join me? Father, I thank You so much for Your grace over our lives. For our chance to come together today and think through how the nation of Israel was in dire straits. They were in terrible situation. And You were working behind the scenes to rescue them. God, I thank You that that truth applies to us today. Our life might not be working out the way we hope. Our life might be a mess, but You are behind the scenes, working not only to rescue us, but working in us so that You can use us to make a difference in this world. So, Father, I pray that You would begin to do something and You would continue with these next few weeks as we work through Exodus. But God, I pray that it would all be centered on this trust that You really are present, that You really are good, that we would believe what You say is true about You, not what our culture says, or not what's easy to believe, but what You say. As we do, God, I pray You change us and You are glorified. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.